Welcome to our service for today. It's always a great privilege to be able to come before the Lord and to seek for Him. He's such a gracious God that He's a God that wants to be found by us. Let us seek His face together in silent prayer as we may prepare our hearts to meet with Him. Let's pray. I'm going to begin by reading from Revelation chapter 9, a wonderful scene of God's throne in heaven and saints and angels gathered around that throne singing words of praise, particularly to the Lamb initially, but then also both to the Lamb and to the Father. So let's read together Revelation 5 verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Today we're here to join this worship. What an awesome thing. Let us begin by drawing near to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, our God, we are awed as we read this heavenly scene and we reflect upon events that are taking place even now. And to think that we, still in our fallen condition, can come and join in with this heavenly throng. It's overwhelming. Lord, we pray that you would receive our worship today. We pray that you would enable us to worship in a way that is acceptable to you. We pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask that your name would be exalted. Please hear us, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together, "He is Exalted."
Praise Him now. forever exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
Let us come now in a time of prayer to confess our sins before our God. Let's pray. O Lord, it is right for us as we draw near to you to remember who we are. Lord, we know that we are those because of your grace that are your children now. We are those who have been forgiven because Jesus has paid the price of our sin. We are those who now have new life because the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in our hearts. And now we have a desire to walk in your ways and be pleasing in your sight. And yet, Father, as we look at our lives, we know that there are so many things that we're unhappy about, but much more importantly, things that you're not happy about. Things that don't reflect your own character and that are not fitting for children to show to the world. Lord, forgive us for all of our failure. Forgive us for not being obedient to you in many ways, for not living always to please you. Forgive us for misrepresenting you before the world. Forgive us for turning people away from you at times. As Paul said of his Jewish brothers, that your name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of them. And we feel that, Father, that your name is to be praised among the world through us. And yet we're often not the witnesses we ought to be. Forgive us, Father, for the way we conduct ourselves, the way we live, how often, although we're meant to appear as lights in the midst of this perverse and crooked generation, that we are so much like them. And we do things that are more suitable to the children of darkness. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of love for you, that we are meant to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we look at ourselves and we see that we love you poorly. Father, forgive us, we pray. We thank you, Father, that though we do not love you as we ought, you love us perfectly in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that the sins of your children will never turn your heart away from us. We thank you that you're a forgiving Father. And Lord, we ask that we would know that forgiveness today. And that you would grant to us evermore repentant hearts, that we would grow to hate our sin and everything that offends you and dishonors you. And more we would delight in those things that you delight in. Chiefly that we would delight in you. So continue your work in us, Father, we pray. And may your blessing be upon us in our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Well-known words from the Apostle Paul. He encourages us with these words. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Well, this is good news for sinners. And may we all cling to this by faith and know that our sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. Let's sing together with joyful heart how deep the Father's love for us. Let us sing together. Time of prayer. So let us bow before our great and exalted God and let us seek Him together. Let's pray. Father, we want to be still before you. So often our hearts are restless and our minds distracted. So often we forget about you, Lord. And our minds are full of the distracting things of life. And we want to stop. We want to fix our attention upon you. You are the living and the true God, the everlasting God, who is from everlasting and to everlasting, and whose greatness is unsearchable. We want to stop and we want to focus on you and we want to adore you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We want to thank you that you are perfect in every way. And considering your perfections, Father, would fill us with terror if it wasn't for your loving kindness, your mercy, your pity. For you have looked upon us while we were far from you. You have looked upon us while we were in the filth of our sin. You looked upon us as wretched, condemned people, and you had mercy upon us. Oh, who is a God like you, pardoning the iniquity of your people? Father, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you that we have come to know you. And it is our desire, it is our longing that we would know you more. We have only begun. We've only seen but a few rays of light that emanate from your being. Lord, we desire to see more of who you are. And we pray, Lord, that you would overcome the remaining darkness in us. All of our ignorance and foolishness and small thoughts of you. We pray that we would become a worshiping people, filled with joy and delight in your presence. Father, we pray that we also would become more faithful servants of you. And we thank you that you have called us into your service. We thank you that you have given us purpose and meaning in our lives. We thank you that now our lives count and that our labor is not in vain in you. We thank you that you have given us spiritual gifts to be able to be used in the context of the church so that the church may fulfill its task in the world. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to use those gifts that you have given us to your glory. We pray that we would be busy in your service, as Jesus taught us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We pray, Lord, that we would have a deep desire to see your kingdom grow. And we will do all that we can, all that you've called us to do, so that your kingdom may advance to the glory of Christ alone. We pray that we would grow in love for your people. Though we are a people full of fault, much work still needs to be done in each of us. Yet, Lord, we pray that you would give to each of us a deep, fervent love for your own, because they are blood-bought sheep. Lord Jesus, you hung on the cross for your people. And you've called us to love them also. We feel within ourselves our great lack of love, and we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. We ask that we would be the people you've called us to be, that the world might look upon your people and not see what they see at present, a divided people, a people who can't get along, a people that have hostility toward one another and a competitive attitude toward the different groups. We pray, Lord, by your mercy, that the world might even look and see a people that even while maybe somewhat divided in doctrinal views and certainly in location, yet they might see a people who are one in heart, who are filled with true affection for each other. Father, we pray that in these days you might be adding to your church. We are small and weak, but we know that the church is the instrument that you have chosen to use in the world, chosen to use by proclaiming your word far and wide. We pray that we would be faithful to that calling. We pray that you would reorientate us and take us away from all of those things that we waste our time on, and that we would, as we've already prayed, that we would seek first your kingdom. Help us, Father, to know how to do that in our own area and locations. For the time is short. The time is near for your return. And we cannot waste a moment. Father, we pray also along the lines of Jesus' exhortation toward us, that we would not only seek first your kingdom, but also your righteousness. We feel, Lord, the remaining unrighteousness in us. And we know that there is so much that you need to do in us. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue and we would be faithful in pursuing that, that we would be open to your challenges, to your correction, to your rebukes. Lord, we pray that Lord, that you would work on all of those remaining areas in our lives, and you'd be applying your word to us, convicting us by your Spirit, and helping us more clearly to see the remedy that you have provided in Christ. So, Lord, may you carry that work on in us, we pray. Father, we ask for our world. We pray for your ongoing mercy upon it. We look out on a world that is in a sorry state and not primarily because of this pandemic, but primarily because of the sin that is rampant. Every day as we turn on the news, we see more and more atrocities committed by humans against humans. And surely it could be said of us, as it was said in the days of Noah before the flood, the whole earth is filled with violence. Lord, may you look down with mercy upon us, and may this world see its need. Oh, so often we are filled with self-righteousness. We look to the sin out there. It's always out there and rarely in here, in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would convict this world. As Jesus said in John's Gospel, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. We cry out to you, our God, that this ministry of the Holy Spirit would be going on powerfully in our day. So, Lord, please hear us in these things. Our world is needy. And its chief need is to see the state that it is in and to see its need of Christ. So hear us, our God, we pray. And all the other issues that we have, we bundle them all up and we lay them at your feet, as your word has told us to cast all of our anxieties upon you, because you care for us. You know each of us, where we're at and what our concerns are. Even the very hairs of our head are numbered. And so we know your care for us, Lord. Minister to us in our specific situation. Continue to provide for us, we pray. And may we always bring back to you a heart overflowing with gratitude. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's come now to read God's word. We're going to read from the book of Romans and Romans chapter 8. In the sermon, we're going to consider something of the ongoing ministry of Jesus, and here it touches on his ongoing ministry. That's a wonderful passage, and may we have our ears open to God's word as we read together. So Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28 to 39. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We're going to sing now before we consider God's word together in greater detail. We're going to sing God Has Spoken by His Prophets. Let's pray together before we come to Luke 24. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that though this was written down by men, we thank you that they did so under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that they wrote just what you wanted them to write, so that in the ultimate sense, this is not the words of men, but your words. And we thank you that we have this time now to read them. The words of the living, eternal God. And we pray that we would listen with the utmost attentiveness and greatest of reverence. Please give us such a heart, Father, and speak directly to us. Lord Jesus, we pray that today we will hear you address us. Please hear our prayer, we ask in your name. Amen. Let's turn to Luke 24. Just a couple of verses where we're dealing with the final four verses of this gospel. Verse 50 to 53 of Luke 24. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshipping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. What a fitting conclusion to Luke's account. It's one of blessing, joy, and praise. My guess is that there is nothing new in what we will look at today, but that is unimportant. What is more important is seeing old things more clearly. And may that be the result of our meditation on these remaining verses. From these verses, there are three things that I want us to see. Three points that I will make. The first is this, that we must realize that Jesus' disciples are blessed. Secondly, we must understand that Jesus is in heaven. And thirdly, we ought to respond with joy and praise. So let us look at these verses now, this wonderful conclusion to the Gospel of Luke. And the first point, realize Jesus' disciples are blessed. And I hope, and it's been my prayer, that you will be blessed as you consider these things. What we read of in verse 50 is the final thing that Jesus did before he was taken up into heaven. Verse 50 says, he led them out as far as Bethany and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. This is the conclusion to Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, the word translated to bless, that he blessed them, is the word that we get from the Greek, a eulogy. And it means to speak good words. And so that's what he did here. He spoke good words to them. You know, in a sense, like a funeral, when people stand up and they speak good words. They speak good words of the person that has died. But of course, Jesus here is not speaking good words of them. He is not telling them how good they were. But rather, he's talking about good things that belong to them. It was customary to wish someone well when parting. And it used to be more common in our own culture to part from someone with some kind of blessing, some kind of good words. Now we seem just to say, oh, bye or see you later. But the word goodbye that we still use really is a form of blessing. It's a wish that actually means God be with you. God be with you. So we used to do this, but it's not so common anymore. But we must realize that this was not a mere parting wish of Jesus. Indeed, it was so much more. This is the conclusion of Jesus' earthly ministry. And it is far more similar rather than just saying goodbye like we do, it's more similar to what we read of in the Old Testament of the high priest Aaron blessing the people of Israel. It is blessing in the manner. We read in Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 22 that Aaron raised up his hands when he blessed the children of Israel. But also we read of the content of the blessing that Aaron was to pronounce upon the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 6, verse 23. To 26. Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. What a magnificent blessing that Aaron was to raise his hands and pronounce upon the people of Israel. And in a similar way, here is the great high priest who at the conclusion of his ministry raises up his hand and blesses his disciples. This is really why he has come. He has come so that he might pronounce a blessing upon them. By nature, there are no good words that could be pronounced upon us or them. The only words that would have been pronounced over us were words of condemnation, stating our own true nature and our sins against God. The words that we would have heard would have been the most horrific of all, as Jesus, we read of saying to some, depart from me. That by nature is what we all deserve, utter banishment. And this is what would have been pronounced over us if Jesus had never come. But now, because Jesus came and took that curse, we can be blessed. We can be favored by God because of Jesus coming and dying on a cross. Now good things are ours. Oh, my friends, this is what Christianity is about. It is about good things. It's about the blessing of God. Oh, and how Jesus, at that conclusion of his ministry, would have been filled with delight to be able to pronounce this blessing upon his disciples. And what joy would fill Jesus' heart today to be able to pronounce that blessing upon you also. If you come today to Jesus, if you come as a helpless sinner, acknowledging before him that you are worthy of a curse rather than a blessing, if you come and ask forgiveness of him, if you come on bended knee confessing your sins and asking for his forgiveness, then you can go away with this blessing upon you also. Oh, how Jesus loves to bless. To bless sinners. What was the content of this blessing? All we read of is that he lifted up his hands and he blessed them, but we do not have a record of the words, the specific blessing. So we don't really know. We can say for certain that it was higher than earthly blessings. Higher than earthly blessings. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians are deceived into pursuing earthly blessings as if they're the real true blessings of God. But I would suggest that the blessing that Jesus pronounced upon these disciples were far higher than any earthly blessing. And they could have been no less than the blessing that Aaron was to pronounce upon the children of Israel. The blessing of God's presence, the blessing of God's nearness and his grace, the blessing of God's favor upon his people and the resultant peace. I suggest that his blessing may have included something like what we read at the end of Matthew 28. After commissioning the disciples to go and make disciples, he says in the last part of verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In many ways, this is a summary of Jesus' blessing of us, to be with us, to be with us for good, to watch over us, to keep us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to smile upon us, to know that we are never alone in our lives, and to know that because he is with us, God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And in addition to blessings that belong to us now, possibly also it would have included blessings relating to the future. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 25:34. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Oh, no doubt there would have been a blessing of the future. You are blessed. I am coming to get you. There is a place being made for you in heaven where you will be with me forever. There is a couple of verses in a hymn that I think captures some of this blessing that Jesus would have pronounced upon his disciples. It's from the hymn, "How Firm a Foundation." It says this: "Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, For I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Oh, what a blessing Jesus pronounces upon his people. And if you are a disciple of Jesus today, see Jesus here standing, hands raised over the disciples to bless them. See his hand raised over you to call down divine blessing upon you. You are blessed. Oh, that we understood. Oh, that we understood. So often we judge things by what our eyes see and the events of life, and we fail to realize this blessing that has been pronounced upon us by the King of Heaven. And oh, that we would know, and even beyond us, that all would know this blessing that stands for all who would come and call upon the name of Jesus. May you know this blessing that Jesus pronounces upon his disciples. Let us come then and turn to our second point, which we glean from verse 51. It says this: while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Understand that Jesus is in heaven. Perhaps this is one of the most important truths that we ought regularly to dwell on. We ought to be sure to remember daily what Jesus has done. But we also ought to remember where he is now and what he is doing now. To help us think through this a little more, we're going to ask and seek to answer the question, what does his ascension mean? Well, we read it simply here that he's gone up into heaven. But what does that mean? Where is he? What is he doing? Well, there are four points I want to make here briefly. The first is this: he has been exalted to the highest place. He's been exalted to the highest place. We read this in Philippians 2, 9 to 11, that having been humbled to the point of death, even the death of the cross, therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. There is none higher than him. There is none more glorious. There is none more majestic. There is none more desirable than Jesus. He is the highest of all. He is the most excellent, the most perfect, and therefore the most worthy of our devotion, of our worship, and of our pursuit. And may we realize that as he is the high King of heaven. Well, secondly, He is at the Father's right hand. And that means that the Father has given him all authority to rule. A few passages that we'll consider. First, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says this, "And in him you've been made complete, and he," that's Jesus, "is the head over all rule and authority." Ephesians chapter 2 is a longer passage, chapter 1 verse 20 to 23, Ephesians 1, 20 to 23. It says here, "When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." There is none higher. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He rules over all of this world, from the greatest to the smallest. He rules over even the inanimate creation. He rules over the spiritual world, over Satan and his demons. He has been given all authority, and he rules over history to bring about God's plan and blessing for the church. So that's the second thing. Jesus now, having gone into heaven, is at the right hand of the Father, having been given all authority to rule. Thirdly, he rules over the church. And that's seen in this very passage in Ephesians. He is the head of the body. He has authority over his church, and we ought to submit to him. We ought to obey his orders and seek his guidance for every single thing we do. No person has the right to rule in the church apart from their submission to him. No one has any right to make decisions concerning the church independent of the king and head of the church. And in the end, all must answer to him. He is the head, he is the ruler, and he is also the source of all of the church's power and life. He empowers the church to do our work in the world. He makes it effective. He guides the church so that we do the things that he calls us to do. He is the king. We are his servants, his soldiers, who delight to carry out his orders. So he rules also over the church. And then fourthly, he appears in heaven as our great high priest. Our great high priest. The book of Hebrews has a lot to tell us about this aspect of Jesus' ongoing work. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, it says, "Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Chapter 9, verse 20, 4, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then back in chapter 4, a more well-known passage perhaps, chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. He is in heaven, and he is in heaven for us. And his presence in heaven means that that blessing that he pronounces upon his disciples is guaranteed. He goes to the Father, in a sense, to secure all that you need to live the Christian life. He watches over you. He does in a similar to what he did for Peter. He prayed for Peter when Peter was about to be sorely tried. And he prays for us. He watches over us day and night and never rests. And especially, he ensures that we will be forgiven for our sins, and that our sins will not condemn us. We read from Romans chapter 8, verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised. That's in the past. But then now, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And in 1 John 2:1, we're told that we have an advocate with the Father, one who speaks in our defense. And that's what Jesus does in a continual way. As we continue to sin, continue to offend, continue to stray like sheep, he continues to intercede for us. That as we come and we seek forgiveness from him, it is granted freely. Oh, we must not think that Jesus' work was completed when he left this world. In a sense, we can say that he's more active than ever. Of course, not continuing to die for sin or rise from the dead, but in that he is not limited to one location. He is working all over this world and ministering to vast numbers of believers. He is the ruler over the world and over our lives. And he rules over this world for the benefit of you, his child. And his will be done in this world. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he will make sure that the plan of God is thoroughly fulfilled down to the last details. He is in charge of all events of life, big and small. We're not ruled by the powerful people. We're not dominated by Satan. And this world is not out of control. It is under him. And we read in 1 Corinthians that he must reign until all things, all of his enemies, are placed under his feet. Oh, brethren, if we just grasp this truth, that now while we do not see Jesus with our eyes and know that he has gone into heaven, oh, if we were just to understand that he rules over every detail of your life, every hair of your head numbered. Here is a most solid foundation on which to plant our feet. Here is something solid. Here is something immovable. And when we stand and plant our feet on this foundation, we need not be shaken. Here is the foundation of peace. And as we plant our feet here, we can know peace in our lives. When you are feeling uncertain about life, when you're uncertain about the future, when you become worried, when you feel fear creeping into your heart, when you feel helpless in the face of various difficulties, when you're tempted to be frustrated with life, look up with the eye of faith and see him who died for you, now ruling for you and interceding for you as your advocate in heaven before the Father. What glorious truths. May God, by his Spirit, bring them home into our hearts today. Let us turn then, lastly, to their response. Verses 52 and 53. And they, after worshipping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. What a magnificent end here. A magnificent end. And this, my friends, is the goal of the Christian message. This is the goal of the Christian message. What a, as I said it initially, a fitting end to this good news of Luke, this gospel. And this is what our response ought to be if we have understood the contents of this gospel message. They were not sad because Jesus left them, but they were joyful because he had risen and because he had conquered sin and conquered death and gone into heaven to rule on their behalf for their good until all his and their enemies are made a footstool for his feet. They have every reason for joy, as well as every reason for praise. It tells us that they returned with great joy, but what did they do? It says that they were continually in the temple praising God. Certainly these disciples were a bit slow at times, but they are beginning at this point to realize what God has done for them. And they couldn't do anything else but be filled with praise. Because when our hearts are filled with this spiritual joy, they overflow. They overflow with gratitude toward God. It's the same word, actually, that we looked at earlier, the word that is translated, bless them. It's the same Greek word. They were praising God. They were speaking well of God because of what he had done for them. And how can we not respond in a similar way when we understand what God has done for us? It should so fill our heart to overflowing with joy. and our lips with praise. In fact, I would suggest that must be the response when we truly understand. Brothers and sisters, Christianity is a religion of joy and peace. It's a religion of joy and peace. Satan has so deceived people and convinced them that Christianity is anything but a religion of joy and peace, but rather a gloomy affair, more like a funeral than a celebration. Modern churches have in part understood the deficiency of joy and praise in among Christians. But to me at least, it seems that sometimes that joy and praise is manufactured through outward things, through music and lights and charismatic leaders. The result of such superficial joy and praise is hype, which has little lasting effect. But look at these disciples. They had none of that. They had none of that. Knowing Christ, knowing what he had done, knowing where he had gone, that led them to joy. And that joy expressed itself in ceaseless praise. See what it says? And they were continually in the temple praising God. They couldn't get enough of praising God. They couldn't get enough of worshiping him, of drawing together with other like-minded believers and raising of their voices to God to express their gratitude. And this did not cease when being a Christian got hard, because we see even after being beaten and imprisoned, it did not cool their joy and their praise. In fact, in that context, they still overflowed with praise toward God. Indeed, these disciples had a foretaste of heaven's joy and heaven's praise, because they saw something of the Lord Jesus. And he will continue to be the source of joy and praise in heaven, the Lamb upon the throne, not apart from, but together with the Father, the source of everlasting, ceaseless joy, fullness of joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory, and praise overflowing with hearts so full to bursting point they cannot contain it. That's what they began to taste as they understood who Jesus was and what he had done. Does what I'm describing sound good to you? Do you want something of this joy? Something of this joy that overflows in praise, in gratitude, in thankfulness toward God? My friends, this is what God wants for you. This is what God has made you for. Though sin has taken it from out of your hands, he made you for this. He made you to know the joy of knowing him and of having him as an intimate friend and father. And now he's given you another opportunity to know this, and even more so through the Lord Jesus. Because now you can see what lengths your God has gone to put that back into your heart. That joy, that prize. This joy and prize is produced when the gospel is understood and hits home into our hearts. This is the true response of what Luke has described. They understood this, at least to some degree, and to the degree that they understood the gospel message, to that degree, their hearts bubbled up with joy. Has this gospel been understood by you? Has this gospel message hit home into your hearts? Because if it hasn't, you will not know this joy and prize. Or maybe you think of a past time when you knew something of that joy, something of that gratitude toward God for what he's done, but that's a distant memory. So often that happens to true believers as we get distracted in life, as the devil so tempts us and deceives us to look away from Christ. And so, yes, you can have Christ and you can have all of these other things. And before too long, our heads and our hearts are so full of these other things that there is no room left for Christ. Let me ask you, is your head and your heart so full of Christ? If it is, you will know the joy and the prize that is described in this. If not, then come again to this gospel message. Come again to the manger and see the God of the universe that has come into this sewer of sin to rescue people like you. Come again to the foot of the cross and see there your God die and pay the price of sin. Come again to the empty tomb and see this same God rise victorious from the dead. Come again and look up to that throne and see this same God, man, rule from heaven, even for you and for all his people. Be amazed again at what your God has done. And in the words of a hymn, be lost in wonder, love, and praise. May the Lord bless his word to you today. And may you know something of that blessing that Jesus intends for you. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, there is no news like this anywhere else. To think that we, members of a cursed race, can be people that are blessed with your everlasting blessing is truly astounding. We pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to these realities and that you would grant to us, our God, the faith to believe. We pray for any that may be strangers to these truths today, And we ask, Lord, that you might burst into their minds and give them a knowledge of the truth, and that they may understand that these are no mere stories, but this is the truth of God. And may they feel the truth, the weight, the power of it in their lives. We pray for any of us, Lord, who have been distracted and have forgotten these truths, and whose heads and hearts are full of this world. We pray, Lord Jesus, come again. Knock again on that door of our hearts, that we might open up to you and you might come in and eat and drink with us, and we may marvel at your great mercy and grace and favour toward us. Hear us, our Lord and our God, because we do want to be as these early disciples. We want to be full of joy, spiritual joy, and we want to be full of praise toward you. Hear us, our Lord and our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing in conclusion, Rock of Ages, and here remember some of these blessings that Jesus has secured for us by his death on the cross. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we thank you to be reminded. We thank you for the God that you are, and we thank you that you are a God who desires to pour out blessing, even upon people like us who are unworthy of that blessing. And we just ask that each of us may know more of that blessing in our lives, and we might go on our way confident that your blessing is upon us for Jesus' sake. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.